If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 9. Our text tonight is Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. And we're going to read our entire text to begin with, and then we will refer to it as we go through the message, but we will not reread the entire text. But there is a point to be made, and I'll go ahead and say this. We're going to be reading a prayer from Ezra, and we're going to find that this prayer is pretty short. It can be read. You could put a timer on it, probably less than 2 minutes that we'll read through it. But it is a very good example of prayer for us. And it was Charles Spurgeon who would often say this: it is the strength of our prayers, not the length of our prayers, that's important. So let's read this prayer from Ezra, Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage and bless each one. I pray that as we begin this new week with you, that each one that has made it a priority to assemble together with your people, that they would find your hand of blessing in all that they do, and that this week would just be marked by your blessing because they've sought you first. And I pray that you'd minister to those in our church family who are unable to be here tonight because of situations outside of their control. And I pray that you would have mercy and give healing and help in each and every one of those situations. But Lord, I pray you'd bless us tonight in a special way. I pray that your word would be a real help to each and every heart tonight. We ask that your spirit would guide us into the study of your truth. May you be honored by how we present your word and how we respond to it, Lord, in faith and obedience. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who alone is worthy of our praise. Amen. When God's Spirit convicts us of sin, he does it not just to make us feel guilty, But God convicts us of sin in order to change our focus toward that sin, to turn us against the sin, to lead us to confess that sin and then to forsake it. In other words, God convicts us of sin not merely to chastise us, but to change us. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11, we see an example of this as Paul writes to that church, and he's referring back to that first letter he had written to them. He says, you know what, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, we wrote this letter to you, and it didn't make us happy that letter made you sorry. But he said, we were happy about this, that you were made sorry after a godly sort. That is, Paul wrote that letter, he convicted them of the sin that they were tolerating in their midst. He said, you need to deal with this. They received that letter, they came under conviction, and it resulted in repentance. There was a change that took place. It was not just the sorrow of the world that, you know, takes a person and puts them in guilt and leaves them there. But they felt convicted and they dealt with the sin. And Paul said, for behold, this selfsame thing you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, they were convicted, and it led to repentance and cleansing and change. And that's the work that God wants to do in our lives. Now, last week in our message, our Sunday evening message, we saw how Ezra heard the news when they got back to Jerusalem. His princes, who had not gotten used to the dark, saw what was going on there. They saw the sin that was being committed among God's people. They had forsaken their position of separation. They had intermingled with, they had intermarried with the surrounding heathen peoples. And when Ezra heard this news, he was torn up about it. The Bible tells us that he pulled hairs out of his head. He pulled hairs out of his beard. And like a sin-sensitive Hulkamaniac, he tears his coat and his shirt. And he sits down. And for an entire day, he sits there on the ground with some others who feared the Lord and who trembled at His word, and they just sit in silence for an entire day until the time of the evening sacrifice because they're so sorry, so broken up, so torn up in heart because of the sin among God's people. Now, the fact that Ezra and those priests, those princes, and some of the people among God's people, the fact that they were so convicted and torn up by sin was a positive thing. That was good. It showed that Ezra's and that remnant's faith in the Lord was real. Their religion was more than just superficial. It was not just a feel-good religion. It was not just a feel-good devotion to God. There was some heart commitment there, and there was a sensitivity towards sin. Again, they had not gotten used to the dark, but their hearts were still broken over what broke God's heart. And sin breaks God's heart. It put His Son on the cross. And today we need to have that as well. Again, we live in a world that constantly bombards us with sin, and it's easy for us to grow callous and to become desensitized to it. And things aren't getting any brighter, but sometimes we can get used to the dark, and what used to appear to be very dark and something that you'd want to avoid, all of a sudden it doesn't look so dark anymore. But the problem is we've gotten used to the dark. And we need to follow Ezra's example again and those that were with him in having a heart that trembles at the word of God and that is sin sensitive. But listen, this sensitivity to sin would avail nothing if all they did was to sit, sulk, and sorrow over sin. If all they did was just feel bad. If all they did was, you know, pull the hair out of their head. Well, it's going to leave them bald, but that's not going to help them. You know, he pulls his hair out of his beard, it's going to take a while to grow back, but that's not going to help him. You know, he's got to go down to Walmart and buy a new shirt and coat. That's what he's gotten out of it so far. Instead, Ezra now needed to bring this sin before the only person who could forgive it and cleanse it, and that was the Lord, Ezra's God. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this subject together, Ezra's prayer of repentance. Ezra's prayer of repentance. We're going to see how on behalf of his disobedient people and nation, Ezra, as a priest, prays and confesses the sins of his nation before the Lord his God. This is very similar to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you have an individual prayer of repentance. But here in Ezra chapter 9, we have really what is a national prayer of repentance. There's a person making the prayer, but the scope goes beyond his personal sins to his nation. We heard a wonderful lesson in Sunday school this morning. I just remind us again tonight that under the New Testament, every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a priest. And we can come directly to God. And Ezra sets a good example for us in, yes, coming under conviction for sin, but coming directly before the Lord and dealing with the sin that's in our hearts, and as well praying in behalf of our nation. So what we look for, or what we see in Ezra's prayer of repentance tonight, is going to help us to understand what true repentance and confession of sin looks like. Ezra's not putting on a show. This is true repentance. This is true confession. And also, as we examine Ezra's prayer tonight, it should help us to appreciate God's goodness and his mercies toward us in spite of our sin. Because, praise the Lord, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Thankful for marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace that is greater than our sin. I'm thankful for that. We should appreciate that as we look at Ezra's prayer tonight. So we're going to be brief tonight, Lord willing. And I'd like for us to consider two main ideas related to Ezra's prayer of repentance. And these are two characteristics of prayer that should be seen in our prayers as we come before God, specifically when we have sin in our hearts, when we need to get right with God, as well as when we're praying for our nation, or perhaps praying in behalf of loved ones that are away from God. Ezra shows us a good way to do that. So we'll note, first of all, the humility in his prayer. The humility in his prayer, and then secondly, the honesty in his prayer. So, let's begin back in verses 5 and 6, and we'll not reread all the verses, but here's what it says in verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. If you look ahead at chapter 10 and verse 1, we have some insight as to what Ezra's looking like when he prays. It says, and when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. That's what's going on as he's praying here. So one of the most obvious characteristics of Ezra's prayer of repentance was his humility. Again, he's already pulled hair out of his head, poured hair out of his beard. He's already torn his coat and shirt. And now, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra falls on his knees and he spreads out his hands as if a man is desperate in need for help, crying out to his God for help. In his prayer, Ezra describes how he is ashamed, how he blushed to lift up his face to God. Again, as described in chapter 10, Ezra weeps. He casts himself down before the house of God, others being witness to this. Others are with him. And each and every one of these different descriptive details shows us humility in the heart of Ezra. There's no self-righteousness here. There's no pride. There's no, you know, wonder what the person sitting on the pew next to me thinks, or the person's behind me or in front of me. This is Ezra coming humbly before the Lord his God. And today, if you and I would really meet with God, if we would draw near to God and be close to him, If we would have him hear our prayers and help us, we must come in true humility. We do this by recognizing our sinfulness in light of God's holiness and our littleness in light of his greatness. The Lord said, "Thus saith the High and Lofty One, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high place and in the holy place, and with him also that's of a humble spirit." So God's going to meet with us in the place of humility. And as Ezra comes before the Lord, he shows that. In Luke chapter 18, after giving a parable of how we ought to pray and not to faint, he gives that parable of the woman with the unjust judge. He then gives another parable regarding prayer to those who were self-righteous, those who were proud, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, there are two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, unjust, extortioners, adulterers. You know, not like this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of everything I have.' But this publican, says the publican, standing afar off, it would be as if he didn't even feel comfortable to intrude or go into the place where the Jews were welcome. He, as a Jew, perhaps, he's standing in the outer court. He's like, 'I'm not even worthy to go in among those people. I'm just going to stay out here with the Gentiles.' He's standing afar off. And the Bible says that he would not even so much as lift up his face to heaven as he prayed. He just smites upon his breast. And he says this, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" In the Greek text, there's a definite article. He literally says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the one in need." And Jesus said this, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." James said, "God resists the proud. He stiff arms the proud, keeps them at a distance, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Folks, when we come before God, we need to understand before whom we are praying. He is the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. We are sinners. And we don't come to him in pride and self-righteousness. We must come before him in humility. Secondly, we see the honesty in Ezra's prayer. And this is seen really throughout the prayer, but specifically in the second half of verse 6 all the way down through verse 15, we find Ezra that as he prays, he shows complete honesty before God. This is seen first of all in that Ezra did not attempt to cover, condone, or candy coat his sin. He doesn't rename it. Instead, Ezra names the sin, and just like Nehemiah, who would be ministering approximately at this same time, as well as Daniel, who had ministered and served the Lord in earlier years in Daniel chapter 9, Ezra, as he prays, he identifies himself with the sins of his people and nation. And as Ezra prays, he does not refer to the sin as their iniquities or their trespasses, but he refers to them as our iniquities, our trespasses, and our great trespass. So he's humble before God, but he's honest before God. Ezra takes personal responsibility for the sin that's going on. He identifies with the sins of his people. And again, when we come before our God, we must not only be humble, but coupled together with that, we must be honest with God about our sin and take personal responsibility for it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Love covers sin in regard to other people, but not in regard to ourselves. We're not called to cover our sins. We're called to confess our sins. John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, Say the same thing as we agree with God about our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Ezra shows honesty in his prayer. He's honest about the fact that God's people had sinned, and Ezra includes himself in it. He does not excuse it. You don't find Ezra in any point giving excuses again or condoning the sin. As you read on in his prayer in verses 7 through 15, you find this, that Ezra, in his prayer, he recounts how the Lord had been good and merciful to his people while they had repeatedly disobeyed his commands. Throughout the prayer, he's justifying God, and he's showing how he, Ezra, and his people had disobeyed God's commands in light of that. Ezra acknowledges how because of their sins, God's people had been carried away into captivity. And yet in spite of that, God had given them a space of grace to bring them back out of captivity. He had fastened them like a nail securely back in their homeland. He had put the light back in their eyes. And twice he refers to revival, how God had revived the hopes of this faithful remnant. They had again been in bondage at Babylon, but the Lord extended mercy to them in the sight of the kings of Persia with Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes. God moved in the hearts of those kings to extend mercy to his people so that they could return to the land, revive their worship, repair the house of God. And Ezra as well refers to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, which again would tell us that Nehemiah is ministering about this same time period. While Ezra is rebuilding and seeking to revive the temple work and God's people, Nehemiah is going to be rebuilding the walls. God had been good to his people. Yet in spite of this, and despite that they had been the fact that they had been warned repeatedly about the filthy practices of the heathen people around them, God's people had again disobeyed him. After they had returned from captivity, they had intermarried with the unbelieving idolaters. And you see this in verses 11 and 12. He says, your prophets warned us. They said, listen, you're going to go back, and when you get back there, filthy people, filthy practices, don't get unequally yoked. But in spite of all that warning and in spite of all that they had gone through, they once again disobeyed the Lord. God had disciplined his people both in the captivity and after they returned. Haggai chapter 1 describes that. But Ezra again acknowledges that God had punished them less than their iniquities deserved in verse number 13. Reminds us of Psalm 103 in verse 10, where the psalmist said that the Lord does not reward us according to our iniquities. Sometimes we feel like maybe we're being punished beyond the measure of our sins, but that's never the case. In fact, very often it's the opposite. God punishes us or disciplines us less than what our iniquities deserve. God's people had been shown all this favor. They had been given much grace. They had been given grace upon grace. They had been given light or knowledge. They had been given favor. But they had failed to live up to their spiritual privileges and blessings. And therefore, in verses 14 and 15, again, Ezra recognizes that the Lord must be very displeased with his people. He recognized that their sins were completely open before him. God sees the sin. That's true for us. The psalmist said that in Psalm 139, Psalm 51 as well, David's prayer of repentance. He recognizes that they've sinned grievously against the goodness of God. Their sins were open before God. And Ezra knew that they could not stand before the Lord in their sinful condition. He's afraid. He's afraid that the Lord might just completely consume his people. Like Ezra, like the people of Judah, Israel, you and I have received much grace. But we need to remember that with privilege comes responsibility, and to sin against privilege is a shameful and terrible thing. In Luke 12, Jesus said, he that knew not, didn't know his master's will, he'll be beaten with few stripes. But he that knew his master's will, but did things worthy of punishment, he shall be beaten with many stripes. For to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. To him, to whom men have committed much, Of him they will ask the more. So Ezra again, he's just justifying God. God, you've been so good. You've been so merciful to us. You've given us grace. You've revived us. You've put us back in your will. And now we've turned from you once again. We did it again, God. And Ezra makes confession. And again, as you read in the prayer, Ezra is not begging God for forgiveness, but in chapter 10 and verse 1, it tells us that he's confessing. Folks, we don't have to beg God for forgiveness. I'm thankful for that. That's not what the Scriptures say. We often say that to people. We need to ask God to forgive our sins. Well, technically, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says if we'll confess our sins, if we'll just be honest about it. Lord, I sinned. He said, it's forgiven. Not, you know, if I feel bad enough, if I go through, you know, penance, and I feel guilty long enough, and, you know, as I drag myself through the mud and live in the pit long enough, maybe I'll earn enough favor that God might forgive me. No, that's not faith. That's not the way forgiveness works. Jesus paid it all. But we must be honest. And that's what Ezra is. He's just honest. God, you've been good. You've been right. We've been wrong. You told us not to do it. We did it anyhow. We sinned, and God forgives. Now finally, we mentioned this in our introduction tonight, but we need to recognize that though Ezra's prayer was short, again, able to be read with only a couple of minutes. Anybody get a timer on that, by the way? I would say probably even within a minute's time, maybe a couple of minutes. And yet though Ezra's prayer was short, it sets a good example for us to follow in praying. Again, Charles Spurgeon would often say that it's the strength of our prayers, not the length of our prayers, that's important. And Ezra's prayer had strength primarily for two reasons, because it was offered in humility and honesty. Those are the kind of prayers that will receive attention and answers from God. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him. Qualifier, to all that call upon him in truth, in honesty, in humility. So let's be encouraged by Ezra's example, not only to stay sensitive to sin, sin not to bother us, but also to bring our sins before our God in humility and honesty, confessing them to him and receiving cleansing from him. Lord, thank you for allowing us to study this passage of Scripture tonight. We're thankful, Lord, that you are ready to forgive. We're thankful, Lord, that if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer, a go-between, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We're thankful that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a place that we can go with our sin and have it completely cleansed and washed away. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son into this world, Lord, to be born, to live a sinless, perfect life, to die on that cross as the once for all sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us, God. Pray that you'd help us to stay sensitive to sin. Help us not to be hardened, to grow callous, Lord, to allow our love to grow cool because of the abounding iniquity around us. Keep our hearts tender. And Lord, help us when we are convicted of sin, not merely to live under a cloud of guilt and conviction, Lord, but to confess it, to find cleansing, and to go on and to live in the victory that Christ came to provide. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you come to God in humility and honesty, recognizing that you're a sinner and receiving His forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you justified before God tonight? How many would say, preacher, yes, I'm thankful to be able to give testimony tonight that has happened in my life. There's come a point in my life where I humbled myself before the Lord. I got honest with Him. I confessed that I was a sinner and I've received His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm saved tonight. I'm trusting in Jesus. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You say, I'm trusting in Jesus. Amen. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, I've never done that? I've never really humbled myself and gotten honest before the Lord. I've never called upon the name of the Lord in truth. But tonight I want to do that. And right here, right now before God, I'm saying, God, look on me. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that can't save myself. I have no righteousness of my own. But I believe that your Son died to save me from my sins. And tonight I'm receiving Him. And by raising my hand, I'm saying, Lord, look on me. Be merciful to me. Save my soul. Is there anyone like that? You'd raise your hand before the Lord. You'd say, yes, that's my decision tonight. All right, Christian, when God convicts you or troubles your heart over sin, what do you do with it? Do you try to condone it or cover it? Or do you, like Ezra, humble yourself and get honest with God? Are you living up to your spiritual privileges? Would you, like Ezra, consider just how good God's been to you? He brought you out of the slavery of sin. He's met every need along the way. He's forgiven you time and time and time and time again. He's been so merciful. Are you living accordingly? Are you loving the Lord and obeying Him because He's been so good to you? Lord, please take the truth that we've considered from your word tonight. May it be an encouragement and a help to us. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are so ready to forgive, that with the Lord there is plenteous mercy. Lord, you're ready to hear, ready to forgive the moment we come before you in honesty and humility. We thank you for that. I pray you'd help us this week, Lord, to walk in the light as you're in the light. Pray that Jesus Christ would be seen in us, Lord. Help us to be Spirit-filled every moment of every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.